Father, we thank you again for this day. And I thank you for this book, Lord, the Holy Word of God. Thank you for the fact to understand what little we do, know it's a divine, we have a divine nature in us, Lord, but even that has to be filtered, everything through the flesh, and we miss so much. But we thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that lives in us, that helps us to glean upon and take in that which would be obedient to. And I believe it all in my heart, Lord, just a little bit of a practice in what we know is thus saith the Lord. God honors that, and he honors us for doing that, and as we honor you. And I pray tonight as we study this, Lord, this is a portion of Scripture that very few Christians ever study as they should, when it has such an important factor of who we are as a Christian, what God has done for us. In this world today, religion is so strong, and people adopt sometimes what they believe from certain sections of the Scripture because it just fits them. But Lord, we look at what Paul is telling here in the book of Romans, and says he started out in chapter 1 and goes through this book. It's a process that God has shown us where we're from, what he's done for us, what happens when we're born again. This is not a religious system. It's not joining something. It's being born into the family of God. And I pray today as we finish this chapter to get in chapter 8. Without, Lord, there's no way we'd understand chapter 8 unless we understand the chapters before this. And we started in 6 and 7 now. This at the end of 7 is going to help us more understand the beginning of chapter 8. And we thank you for that. Please help us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I got down last week, we talked about salvation by grace does not give us an excuse to sin. You would think, and some people have the idea, the thinking, as we look in, and especially from chapter 5, 6, and 7 up to this point here, and even when you finish this from verse 15 to 25, some people think, well, that'd be that, I just go ahead and do sin like, and that gives me excuse to sin. God does not give us excuse to sin, but he wants us to know what being saved means. And ladies and gentlemen, listen to me, most people who are even saved don't realize what we have. That's the reason we're off and on in and out. That's the reason sometimes we're just not as dedicated as maybe we could or should be. And because of that, we fail to realize. And one of the factors that God gives understanding, I think, is physical birth versus spiritual birth. In John 3, we know that was an element used in that chapter as Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. And you can just imagine, if you can just think about physical birth. You know, there's ingredients that takes place to be born physically. But once you get born physically, if there are not some things you do and learn and apply, you don't accomplish a whole lot in this life. Would you at least say amen to that? Amen. I tell you this, if you were born physically and laid in the bed until the rest of your life, you couldn't even get out of bed. If you didn't... Everywhere, it's like, just think about the physical life and where you're at and what you have learned and what you could have learned if you'd applied more. I mean, I'm now, you know, 76-year-old, and I look back, you've always heard me talk about a lot hard to learn. I've been that way, but I look back and realize what I could have learned if I'd just applied myself a little bit more. By the way, that's the way it is in spiritual life, too. The only thing about the spiritual life, this book is our food, and the Holy Spirit lives in us, is trying to help us understand that truly be born again, God has not left us ignorant. We may be spiritually ignorant, but he's not left us ignorant if we want to know. He will show us what he's done for us and how to apply, and we won't be like the person, well, if I knew that, well, I'd live like I want to live. Well, ain't it an amazing thing? If you really know it like God wants you to know, you'll live like you want to live. It'd be like God wants you to live. So it amazes when you get in these verses here. They're so discredited sometimes because someone says, well, I believe that. I just go ahead and sin and live it up. That's not what he's saying when he talks about what happened to you and I when we get saved. And Paul's using himself here. Now, these next few verses is going to be hard to grasp if you don't listen carefully. Because Paul is saying here, I've got a problem. He didn't say, he's not talking about you. You look at the personal pronouns here. From verse 15 to down to verse 25, he uses the pronoun I, me, or some form 35 times. And in that, he's telling where he's at. Now get this in mind. Paul was saved 26 years before this event he's writing here. On the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, he came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Now, he's been saved 26 years, and he's telling us before we get to chapter 8, in these verses, I've got a problem. I don't know how to handle it. My flesh just is overruling me. I didn't know it'd be this way. And you know what he's telling us? God, the Holy Spirit, is showing through Paul what it means when you get saved, and then what it means when you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and practice and apply that word to you. You see your life begin to change, and there's a place that God puts us closer to him and closer to him, and he raises up in the ranks of his family, the church, to fill positions which he calls gifts to the church. And so what is happening here, Paul is telling us, and think of yourself. I like to say here, I've been in this for weeks now, and even the day went over 3 or 4 times, and I think of myself. And I'm honest before God because I think of myself as Paul talked, and I look back in my Christian life of 57, soon be 57 years this September, ladies and gentlemen, and I'm still amazed today why I did some things that I did. And by the way, if you'd be honest, you'd say the same thing. You were saved, born into family. Why did you think what you thought? Why did you say what you said? What happened because of what happened? And you wonder by chance, why in the world did I? That's what Paul was saying. That's the way he was. And that's the way he felt. But he wants us to know, because he knew Christ, he was going to have victory, and we can have victory. And if we don't understand it completely, he understands. God understands that. But he wants us to know that we're not left here by ourselves. And he wants us to know we can't save ourselves. And he wants us to know that we can't even decide what the Christian life is unless God shows us. And God is showing us through these writings to this church who was able to take this, what was going on in an individual's life. And Paul used himself. Salvation by grace. It doesn't give us an excuse to sin, but it does give us a reason to obey God. Salvation by grace robs sin of its strength of the law. And that's the reason when you get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 54, 55, 56, 57, you said, O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So he's kind of summing up some of the things he's saying here, why we're like we are, where we're at, and what has happened. The flesh has not been saved as yet, and why he's having problems in the new creation is because the flesh has not been saved as yet, and you must use and let God help us use the creation to overcome the flesh, to have victory over the flesh. And he said, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the answer. He said, wouldn't it be a sad thing for a person to have Christ and not use the very power they have to have victory? And I say to you, we can, and we should. But chapter 6 tells us it won't come automatically. We'd be born again into the family of God. And you may not see a lot of, if a person is, there will be some changes. But if you're not careful, what happens through life, people begin to bring baggages and change the way they want to be changed and think God ought to be accepted. And God accepts only what he says in his word. Whether I understand it or not, it makes no difference. And he tells us forcefully about the law. I'm amazed who people say they believe the New Testament and will still tell you today, you have to keep the law to be saved. And ladies and gentlemen, there's no way. If that's right, we don't need to be studying the book of Romans. So what happens is this. It's not, ladies and gentlemen, that we keep the law. It's the fact that God is saying this now to us who are saved. If you're truly born again, that's when he said, don't be a reprobate. Be sure. Search your heart. Be sure Jesus Christ is there. And then what happens is this. Notice he gives it in these, he's leading to what we're going to see in chapter 8, but he said, and God has established his law in us, not by us. He's saying, listen, he's not establishing his law by us now so others can see it and follow it. He said, I'm establishing it in you to walk so when they see you, they'll see Christ in you. Because you and I don't know how to keep the law without the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now watch what he goes and he talks about here. God's law has begun to affect him. And in turn, he understands it more because he's a Jew and he knows more about the law than even the Gentiles would. And this, the Holy Spirit, I'm sure he's amazed how the Holy Spirit has shown him about this thing. And so when you get down to verse 14, notice what he said. He said, for we know that the law is spiritual. It's spiritual, yes, because God gave it. And it can show us what sin is. But watch. He said, but I am. Now watch the I am. That's present tense. He's talking about right then and there when he wrote this, 26 years later after he was saved on the road to Damascus. So he's talking about himself as a Christian. Come on now, help me out. He's talking about himself as a Christian. And Paul, watch what he said as a Christian. Saved 26 years serving God, and now God has given him something that's a precious thing for a child of God to understand. You and I don't have to go against God's will. We don't have to sin against God if you're born again. If a person's not saved, then they don't know nothing else except where they're created. That's just simply it. And so here, he's laying out this wonderful truth. Now, it amazes me that as you look in verse 14, he says, I am carnal. I am, present tense, a child. Hey, he didn't get saved this day, about 60 A.D. He got saved back in Acts 9, what, about 30-something A.D. So he didn't just get saved here. He's already saved. Amen? Well, if you don't understand, you won't know. That's the reason people are so... How is it that they're in and out and off and on, and you know, one minute they're hot, next minute they're cold? You remember what God told the church at Laodicea about that? He said, I wish you were cold or hot. Not, you know, not just lukewarm. So what happens is, if you're cold, you know who the person is. If they're hot, you know who the person is. But when they're lukewarm, you know which way to go. Amen? So here, we see Paul was talking about himself. He said, I am carnal. What's this word? Sold under sin. Hey, folks, this is not me talking or you talking. This is the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus. Isn't that amazing? He says, now I know, we know, and he'd already talked back before in verse 7, chapter 7, brethren, you who know the law, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. And he says, now, we know, he incorporated those. He could have been talking about Israel as part, or certainly talking about the brethren, since this is talking about the brethren here in the book of Romans. We know that the law is spiritual. Now, isn't that, go back, if you will, look in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. He'd already said that. Watch, go back and look at it again to bring it up to date. But now, we are, now, what Paul has done, and I've said before, he's gone back and taken the law, showing, not for the purpose to expound it here in the sense of showing right and wrong, to preach on that as far as adultery is concerned in the home, but he's using it that how the law represents something for us to see what happened to us. He goes back, he's talking about what he said, but now we are delivered from the law. Now let me ask you again, what has been delivered from the law? That means that those who have been saved, that law cannot condemn them anymore to eternal death. We've been delivered from it. Isn't that what the word means, delivered? God help me, I declare. Lord, you ought to be blessing this thing. This is a blessing to me. I help me get it across. He said, we have been delivered, watch, that being dead wherein we were held, that law held us, and it was killing. The wages of sin is death. It's manifesting death. The Bible teaches us the law killeth, the law destroys, but it doesn't have the power to do that except manifest what sin is. And God has said the ultimate end of breaking the law is wicked. And because of that, the wages of sin is death, which is a product showing us in the law we couldn't keep the law to be saved. So therefore, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now watch what he says. He said, now, but now, after he meant this in verse 1 down to verse 6, he said in verse 6, but now, as he laid this out, showing how this thing worked with the law and you know, and how that, where you could be released from it, and what he said in 4th here, that the natural death frees a partner from their mate. In other words, a death dissolves the marriage relationship. So, to be married to another. And he's only using that to show that in Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, so being crucified with Christ sets the believer free from the law. And that's what he's saying here. In other words, God, isn't that a wonderful thing, folks? Listen to me. When we trust Christ as Savior, and he finished the task and sat down at the right hand of the Father, God is telling us in that new birth, he sees us in Jesus Christ. or you're not saved, and I'm not saved. And by seeing me in Jesus Christ, he said, now look at the law and what it says here and what you've done now, because you have been delivered from the law. Why? Because now you are married or in a new person. And watch what he says. Being dead wherein we were held by that law, that's what he's talking about, that we should serve, watch this, the newness of the Spirit. And watch, and not in the oldness of the law. He's saying, you've got a capability of moving forward for God in ways you never knew. And it won't be because of the law. Every time it comes up, the law can't do a thing unless you break it, unless you sin against God. And then it'll do to the child of God after he's saved as much as it would before he's saved. It should bring conviction if it's working like it should. And by the way, conviction after we're saved should help us grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Before we're saved, we didn't think it was even conviction. He just said, that's the way I feel. No, what I need to be saved for? Unsaved people don't see the need to be saved. Did you know that unsaved people in this world think the craziest thing in this world for us to be running around talking about somebody to be saved? Talking about a man washing us in his blood. Did you really understand that when you first heard it? You know what? You saved now, and you really don't understand it. But you know what God does? He helps us believe it. Brother, I believe it depth of my soul, brother. I believe the blood can wash us from sin that nothing else could do, and I believe the law that condemns us has no hold on us, because once it brings conviction, there's a new way of moving towards God and praying that God would forgive us and put it under. And Lord, I didn't know it before, but I know it now. God, help me not cross that cross threshold again, because to do so is not to bring honor to you, it's to shame you. And no child wants to do that to their parent, or if they're in the right mind, and certainly not to their God. And so he said, being crucified with Christ, he set the believer free from the law. In Galatians 3:24, we already said the law was to bring us to Christ to show us that we needed to be saved. We could not save ourselves. And then we see that without Christ, God deals with his law to humanity. Without Christ, God deals with his law, because they might even know what the commandments are. But if a man dies without Christ and he stands before Christ at the great white throne judgment, it is the law, Paul said, in the beginning of these chapters we talked, that will hush their mouth when they try to talk about what they did or did not do. But it's Bible. So it's the law. But wait a minute. For the child of God, ladies, in Christ, God deals with us with his Spirit through his word. And that's what he said in chapter 7 and verse 6. He said, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead therein, we were held in that death, abandoned from God. And you know how Paul put it in Ephesians? Boy, this is how the scriptures really flood your heart. Let me go read to you right here. He says in Ephesians, he put it this way. In Ephesians chapter 2, he said, wherefore remember that you've been in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, that would be the Jews, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having the hope and without God in the world. I don't care how much you try to keep the law, there's no way in the world you can keep it to be saved. We were out there lost. And somebody said, listen, here's the thing. We get to thinking, well, if I do this and that, it's okay. Listen, the Bible teaches us, that Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, and I said this before and say again, break the law in one place, you'll get the whole thing. Do you think, I put myself there, suppose now, hypothetically, that you and I could get saved. I'm talking about born again. I'm not joining a church and turn on a new leaf and think you're right and live a few years or a few days and then all of a sudden go back in the world. I'm talking about if you're truly born again, and you kept the law for 40 years, and suddenly the 41st year, one place broke it. What would happen? You'd get the whole thing. Ladies and gentlemen, don't you know that's too shaky ground? The claim salvation has got to be what we do rather than who we receive. And God has said he's protected us. That does not make us super Christians. In fact, it only makes us more humble Christians. The thing that God not only will save us, but also do what he needs to do in our hearts if he comes in. And I just cannot see, my life now, how the Holy Spirit's going to come into my heart and save me. And then all of a sudden, 2 years over here later, he's got to leave because I'm not doing what God said to do. Because then if I am, the law has won, because it killeth. And what Jesus did on Calvary didn't mean as much as it should have meant. Because when he did that, the birth can only be done one time. That's what Jesus talked to Nicodemus about. And he goes on and talks about God's law does not force us to do anything. It shows us who we are. It cannot save us. And what Paul is doing here is trying his best to get people to understand when he comes to this point. Paul is saying, if I can understand it, I'm having problems with self. Nobody else. With self. Now, let's go back and look as we approach this, because this is going to help us understand the great importance of chapter 8 when he talks about, hey, he starts out in chapter 8 that there is, in the book of Romans, turn back over there, he starts out in chapter 8, there is no condemnation, and he ends up at the end of Romans, there's no separation. Why? Because of what he's letting us know in these chapters before. This is something spectacular, folks. This is not Mickey Mouse stuff. It is reality of what it is to be so born. Can you imagine somebody saying to you, can you imagine somebody coming to you and you've been born in, been a few years in flesh, and someone said, I don't think you was ever born in the flesh. You don't even act like a human being. Well, if you're born, you are there, right? By the way, there's been some people said, told people that. You may have said that to your child once in a while. I don't know. We may all do that. What we're saying is, though, why? You're not even acting like a human being on to act. Don't make no difference. They are a human being. Now, would that not break the father and mother's heart to see someone be categorized like that? Well, listen, we're born into the family of God. God is our Heavenly Father. And because he's our Heavenly Father, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. To shame him is to disobey him. And the law is still there for us to nudge us and let us know you don't want to do what you did before you got saved. Now that you are saved, because if God said it was that way before you got saved and you saw it and you need to get saved because you didn't want to do it, then why would you do it since you're saved? And I know you can't want to do it if you know it's wrong. And so we're seeing. Now watch as we read through this. I've got a few minutes. We won't have the introduction next week. But Paul starts out, he said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now he's fixing to show, he said that because he's fixing to show us the strife of the two natures here. How they're working. And by the way, Paul is on it. I'm so glad this is in the Bible. It does not give us an excuse to sin, but it goes to show us that we'll yield to the new nature that God has given us, and that's the desire you want to. I guarantee you, when you got saved at the time, if you really understood that you were a child of God, you were so taken up with that. You want to see everybody saved. You want to see your family saved. You were rejoicing. You were in church. You were, what is it I can do? A person joins a church ain't going to do that. I'll come when I can come. When I come, you'll be glad I came. But a child of God looks at it as important because this is our huddle. I told you last Sunday night. This is where we huddle for the family back in the world. And from that roots of the church, from the family, the roots of that family can start and change the whole world because God works through it. Now notice what he said. For that which I do, I allow not. Now he's talking about the fleshly side. This is Apostle Paul talking. He said, that which I do, I just don't want to do it. I know not to do it. But isn't it something here I find myself at times doing something? He didn't just say thinking it. He's talking about doing something that I should not have done. And Paul said, I don't know why I did that. Because I know better. Before the road to Damascus, it didn't matter. He could take and kill Christians and want him convicted about it. But now, since he got saved on that day, spent three years in Asia Minor, and Jesus taught him personally from that. And now, 26 years later, he is the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles writing these epistles. By the way, I believe this. I believe the Holy Spirit was so strong, he was having hard to understand what he's even writing. Because, ladies and gentlemen, you know as good as I do. Let me ask you a question. Let's read the rest of it. He said, "And for what I would that," he said, "for what I would that I that do I not, but what I hate that do I." Does it sound like the Apostle Paul looked to me like, Peter might have said that. Peter had problems, boy. But he said, listen, I hate what I do. I don't understand that. I know what it was to be not saved before the road to Damascus. I know that day something happened between me and the Lord on the road to Damascus. I know that since then God has brought me into the family of God, a Jew, a sinner that didn't deserve to be saved. A sinner of all sinners. And yet God committed his love toward me. And why would... It's like this. It's like Paul has said, and think with me just a minute, because some of us have been the same place. Paul has said, Lord, can I give you kind of an inish variation? Lord, it's been 26 years since I met you on the road to Damascus. Why am I having this battle? Why every time I want to do something good, I have a battle? And why I do something bad, it don't bother me at all. What's going on? Watch what he says. If then I do that which I would not. You know, there's something God said not do, and Paul said, if I do that which I would not or should not have done, watch what he says. I consent unto the law that is good. Well, the law is good, amen? The law is holy. The law is righteous. He tells us that in a number of places. He said, when I do that, again, when I do that which I would not, he said, I consent to the law that is good. I can't say that the law is bad because it convicts me of something I did which I should not have done. Well, the law, I just can't keep it. I know I can't keep it. I'm not even worried about it. That's the attitude that that self will make until there's a yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. And when you yield to God, this book becomes precious to you. And you'll find yourself feeding on this book and the new man growing. And as the new man grows, it overcomes the flesh. And you'll find yourself doing things you never thought you could do or would do. I'm talking about for the Lord, not just in the world. And he goes on as he talks about this at this time. He said in verse 17, watch. Now this is what gets me. So far, verse 15 and 16, it sounds like somebody say, well, he said he don't have the power not to do it. He said, I do that which I hate, I shouldn't do, and I don't do that I should do. And I consent to the law that is good. What Paul is saying, I'm not saying the law is bad. The law is good. Even though it convicts me, it's good, it's holy. But watch in verse 17, he said, now when it is no more I that do it, now here's the clutch that where people get thrown. But sin that dwelleth in me. You can't read that no other way. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm never going to read the scripture and try to make it say something I want it to say. Paul is saying, just as sure as I'm here talking to God now, writing this, now that then is no more, that I consent that the law is good, when I do that which I should not do, and that means something God says not to do, I did it where he knew it or didn't know it. He could have been, he didn't know it and found out later. He said, I consent that the law is good, that the law, because I get convicted about it, and I feel like I did the day on the road to Damascus, now I feel that same conviction. I can't say the law is evil because it's convicting me of it. No, the law is still good, it's still holy, it's righteous. But then he said, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And that's where people come out and say, you left me there. Now, you say, Paul is trying to blame sin for something that he himself is doing. Does sound that way, doesn't it? But you know, chapter 6 teaches us, if you're saved, who you yield to is who you're going back. Go back and read it. Remember, I read those a number of times. You see why sometimes I stay so much on something? Because we are creatures to learn by repetitivism, to repeat it. Who you yield your self to is who you're going to obey. And so what Paul has said now that it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He said, I have to come to the conclusion. Sin is not dead just because I'm dead to the law. Sin is not dead because the very same law that convicted before I got saved It's the same law that can convict me now that I am saved if I, as a child of God, goes against what God said to. And boy, he's hurting here. I believe Paul's hurting here in the sense of a human being. And yet, when God gave him chapter 8 to write, he was shouting again. Because he's showing his folks, listen, you can't get saved without Jesus Christ. You can't stay saved without Jesus Christ. And you can't serve God without Jesus Christ. And I say you, me too. I should say we. We can't do that. We need him. Let me ask you, folks. Are you going to see Christ mostly as you look at the people in this world? Thank you. Thank you. You know where we're going to see him at? Right, what we're doing right now. You know what this is going to do? It revolutionizes your Christian life when you look back and say, Lord, this don't make me want to do any worse. It wants me to do more for you. Because I realize how much you really did. God commended his love toward me while I was yet sinner. He died for me. But now God, 57 years later, there are things. Listen, you know without a doubt, ladies and gentlemen, if you be honest in the light of this book, which is the mirror we look at, if you look at that, you know without a doubt in your mind, since you've been saved, there have been something that's taken place that ought not have been there. It may have been a thought. It might have been a word. It might have been something evil came. It might have been family. Listen, just face it. And what we're telling you is this, and Paul is saying, listen, I find myself there. And I know it's not me. Why? I have had Christ in my heart. Paul is saying that. He's in my heart. Why would I do that? The only question can be, as Paul has already talked about yielding, is we have not yielded to the Lord as much as maybe we should have to understand when those things come. God has said we have the means to have victory over it. That's the reason looking at the tongue over in James says a lot about the tongue. Did you know this tongue is probably the worst enemy we got, or the worst place it's at? Because what happens is what comes from the heart comes through here. And by the way, it's not the heart that pumps the blood. That keeps the body going. It's the centermost part of you who is the child of God. And Jesus taught us that. He taught us that when he said this. It's not what comes out of the body mainly. What goes in the body is going to come out. You remember that? What you take physically into the body is going to end up in a restroom somewhere or another. And he said the same thing. The child of God has to take in. If you take in the right stuff, you're going to give out the right stuff. The only difference is there's two places it comes out. The first one you know, the second one's here. Isn't it amazing God gave us an example to show in the physical body what happens that we might understand what God is talking about? Folks, if he hadn't given us these parables and these little stories and these little examples, you and I would never get it. Because he's talking from the spiritual world. I'll close with this thought, and we'll pick up the rest of these verses right now. When he said, then it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I want you to notice the number of times he uses the word I. I'd say it's at least 35 times, or me, it had to do with selfish. What he said, that in the self, this old flesh that is still here, when he got saved on the road to Damascus, he got knocked off his horse. You know the story. And no doubt, when God got through with him, he was a child of God. That was his testimony where he went. Now what he's coming along in life, and he's realizing that there's things that's taking place in his life, and he can't understand why, and he's saying, listen. Brother, help me just a minute, Brother Ken. Maybe we can dramatize it. If I don't fall before I get down here. Here. Let's put it this way. This is... Let me see how I want to do it now. Had my mind done lost it coming down here. Amen. Okay.
Sorry, brother.
Brother.
I turned 50. I can't help you.
But anyhow, I was talking about, let's say he's sinned. Now, well, I'll be sinned. No, what I'm going, here's the way we are together in sin. And we're just, let's do it. We're just doing everything together. ripping it up, everything together. Then the day I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and suddenly God said there is a spiritual circumcision that took place when I bowed my knee September 27, 1959. And God separated me. Amen. He didn't move him away. He just separated him from me. This old, he's my old nature. And I love you, brother. He's my old nature. But God said, I've committed spiritual circumcision. And we know what that is by the mail. Now, what happens is this. I turn this around also, and let's say that this sin, which was this body of flesh, that's where it's at, by the way. The member, those, we get in there, I can't get out. The members of the body of flesh is where this sin is manifest. The newness is the Holy Spirit. We saw that in chapter 7, verse 6, I think it was. So what now? He's still the flesh where sin operates. But I've got a new creation. But I've been separated from him. But he hadn't been permanently. It's spiritually. Everywhere I go, he's still got to go. Or everywhere he goes, I got to go. He's my flesh. I'm the new creation now. I've been cut off from it, but I'm in here until God gets me out of him. And that's going to come when I die or the rapture. So what God is telling me, this sin is in him, which is in me. And what I got to do, I don't have to yield to him anymore. I got diagrams in my office before I drew years ago about this. I don't have to yield to him anymore. Well, I have a divine nature now, and I can yield to God. And when I yield to God, he's got to come in control. But Satan always comes. But I'm going to be Satan. Listen, Satan always comes on the side, blindsiding me. And I'd say, hey, praise God, we're going to church. I'll just do something. We're going to church tonight. Man alive, thank God, going to hear the word of God taught. Lead him astray, Satan. Lead him astray. No, you can't go. We can't go. Well, I'll fix you. Oh, me, I'm hurting. I guess I have to go now. It won't really matter. Thank you, brother. I'll hush. Folks, I'm not making what I'm trying to show you. We have an operation in us that's unbelievable to this world. And I thank God for the conviction. I'll finish it. We got to understand. At least I'm taking time on it. If we don't understand verses 15 down, at least grasp it. We may not ever understand it completely. But if we don't understand it like we should, at least to see operate, we won't understand chapter 8 when he gets there. Because he's saying in chapter 8 now, after all that he's come out, and it amazes me when he wrote this in verse 25, after he gave us verse 15 down to verse 24, he cried, "All rich man that I am, who's going to deliver me?" In verse 25, he had the victory. And when he had the victory, he showed right in, going into chapter 8, what that victory was. There is no condemnation. Isn't that a wonderful word? Folks, read that. Look at that. Open your Bible just a minute. Look it with me. Look in verse 8, chapter 1. Why would Paul say, after he went through what he did for these 10 verses, he said simply, there is therefore, because of this, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And say to the whole world, to them that are in Christ Jesus, why? Who walk not after what? The flesh, but after the Spirit. How do you walk after the Spirit? Chapter 6 tells you. You got to learn about God, yield to him. And when you do, that Holy Spirit of God is stronger than the flesh. Greater is he in you than he that's in the world. That's Satan. Satan can come to the flesh, but he cannot break beyond that place where spiritual circumcision has. He can only lead you to go to the flesh, but you have the power to say no. Father, thank you for the precious word of God. Lord, we love you. It don't make us super Christians, but Lord, what a blessing to know when we truly get born again, we are born again indeed. You said, if you believe indeed, then you're my disciples. And Lord, that means there's more to it than hidden knowledge and verbally saying something. There's a heartfelt changing. Bless your people tonight because they're here. Make it worth our time. Please help us learn, Lord, what you've done for us, because we're going to need that strength. It comes growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord in these last days as we see the tables turning and God's people suffering in ways they never know of in the age of grace for our day. We thank you for that. Make it worth the time to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.